In the American Civil War, which took place in the 1860s, during the battle of what was known as the Battle of the Wilderness, it was under the Union General John Sedgwick, and he was coming and inspecting his troops at that particular time. At one point he came to a parapet, and over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. The enemy were just across the field from him. His officers, they suggested that this was not a wise idea, and perhaps he ought to duck his head for fear of being shot. "Nonsense," snapped General Sedgwick. "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." And in the next moment, Sedgwick fell to the ground, fatally wounded. He had false confidence and he had false pride, which cost him his life. And there are many occasions, even in Scripture, when such a situation could arise around false confidence. If you think of Peter in the Scriptures, and we know the story well, claiming he will go all the way with Christ, only to be told that he would deny the Lord three times. And of course we know he did it. You think of Solomon in all his wisdom and splendor and how his life ended. You can think of David and all was going well with him. And then Bathsheba and all that took place. How often men and women, they think that they have this false confidence, think it's all going well for me, I've got it all worked out. And Christian, I ask each one of us this morning, as I ask myself, what do we have our trust in? And what do we have our confidence in? Perhaps we're not seeing the fruit that we'd like in our own lives or in our churches even. Churches is closing and secularism is on the rise. In our own hearts, there is much to be sorrowful over. Maybe this morning you're downcast and you're broken and you're bruised spiritually or, as it were, physically with this world and all that's going on. Maybe this morning you're just ready to give up. I can't take another step, Lord. How often do we be like Elijah under the juniper tree, just wishing that it would all be over and we'd go to heaven and to home. Yet in our text this morning, verse 7 of Psalm 112, we find wonderful instruction and teaching as to where our confidence should be and what it even should look like. Such a confidence as the psalmist speaks of here, it's transforming. And it will ensure peace of mind and heart, even in the bleakest and darkest of days. And I pray, friend, this morning, if you're struggling, that you will find comfort and help from God's word. And contented Christian this morning, that you too will find teaching that you can take on for your Christian journey. And this morning I want us to consider simply the psalmist's confidence in God. The psalmist's confidence in God. And I want us to note firstly about his confidence, there is a reality that he expresses. There's a reality expressed here. Look at verse 7, what it says. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. He speaks about the circumstances when his confidence is exercised the most. The psalmist is very clear. He notes a reality. There will be evil tidings. The words evil tidings, evil can be translated bad. You could probably work that out without having to go to college and understand Hebrew. But the word tidings can be translated news and reports, announcements or messages. The psalmist, he marks a clear reality. There'll be evil tidings. There'll be bad news. There'll be difficult messages and announcements that will come to you. Difficult circumstances. He does not lay out that this is an impossibility or a contingency that may or may not happen. No, this is a sure statement. And to live in this fallen, darkened world and, you know, have no knowledge of a personal experience of evil tidings is a complete impossibility. And the reality is, the Christian in particular, we receive and endure often great evil tidings. What form do they take? Well, we could look at many different ways, but we just want to look at three very briefly this morning when we note them. And there's evil tidings of loss. And how many of us today have not experienced the loss of a loved one? We heard just a few moments ago about the bereavements, and we sympathize with those that have been bereaved. And I doubt any here, bar the very youngest of the congregation, can say, I have not suffered this bad news, these evil tidings. That sorrowful correspondence whenever someone we love has been taken away. And you know from the beginning of the world for fallen man, as it were, whenever he fell, he lost communion with God and the enjoyment of God's presence. He lost his holiness and his knowledge of God in the garden due to his sin. And from that time forth, man has continued to live a life where loss was prevalent. You only have to look at Adam's life a little farther down the line. both Adam and Eve had two children, two boys born to them at that beginning, as it were, and then they went on to have more. But Abel was killed by Cain, slain by his brother, and Cain became a castaway. Adam knew what it was to lose someone he loved. And loss marks the human condition. And friend, today you and I, we know this. And the psalmist says, this is a reality for you and I living in this sinful world. But not only evil tidings of loss, there's also evil tidings of loneliness. And this does tie in with losing a loved one, but it goes even further. This world is a lonely place for a Christian. You take the sheer amount of people in this world that are of the ungodly, in the sense of being unconverted and oppose the gospel. And then you note the small number of true believers in this tiny country alone, as it were. We are vastly outnumbered, and it can become very lonely. Many of our younger people of our denomination, they feel this strongly, that they have no friends that are of the same persuasion as them, in the sense that they're saved. And I know whenever I was at school, it was lonely. There were very little what you would classify as true Christians. And I'm sure it's no better, perhaps worse today. We hear the bad news surrounding the land today and how evil it's become and how deep into sin it goes. And we feel lonely and we despair. Also, and more sadly, we receive evil tidings of loneliness in the sense of a wound from another believer. How oftentimes do we wound each other, Christian? Instead of being marked by love and united by the one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be the opposite. The world, it wounds us, but how much more terrible is it when we wound another of those that are of God's children? The news a believer has said this or that has grieved us in some way. They didn't speak to me here or there. It brings loneliness and it makes us feel we're quite alone. And these things can happen, and that is part of the evil tidings, the bad news, the terrible announcements. But not only loss and loneliness, there's also lies. And I refer to the lies of the devil and his minions to and about the child of God. How often does Satan come at us and he says, God has forgotten you, you're forsaken. Christian, you're nothing but a hypocrite. Look at your sin, look at your life. Christian, you're of no use to Christ. You couldn't evangelize or speak to others. Sure, you can hardly read and pray as you should yourself. The awful doubts that flood our minds, don't they, Christian? Have you ever heard these lies? Well, I believe I have, I know I have, and I believe you have too. And the reality is, yes, we're not what we should be. We will never be this side of eternity. But the reality is, in ourselves, we cannot evangelize or speak to others as we should. But in Christ, we are holy. For his righteousness is given to us. And in Christ, we have the power to evangelize and live for him. In Christ, we have that forgiveness and cleansing from sin. We're secure and safe in the Lord. But in Christ, these lies are just that. They're lies. The devil will seek to rob us of our joy and usefulness. And so often, he succeeds. But praise God, in Christ, we have victory. The reason being, Christ is our victory. Without me, you can do nothing, was his own words. And praise God, therefore, with him, we can succeed, for he will strengthen us. His Holy Spirit dwells within and leads us day by day. And these evil tidings are just a reality to us. But the psalmist, what he goes on to say, will surely aid us in our battle. There are many forms that these evil tidings take. And I just want to highlight these three, just to give us an understanding of what is being shown to us here. And not only the reality then that is expressed, the psalmist goes on, he says his response that is explored here, talking about his confidence in God, there's a response that he gives to it. It says there in verse 7, he shall not be afraid. You know, this world is characterized by great shows of emotion. The world knows nothing of a settled disposition or a peaceable soul. It, of course, all comes down to the reality that man is seeking for peace with God through the darkness and the blindness of his own heart. And he cannot discern that he needs the Lord. Only the Holy Ghost can bring such clarity to bear in the soul. The world's response to various situations is anger, fear, dread, extremes of emotion. But the Christian's response should be what's in verse 7 of our text here. He shall not be afraid. How often do we react as though the world has caved in around us? And this is not the correct response. And it shows little confidence in the Lord. we can respond in a way at times to things that happen to us, to these evil tidings we're speaking about, that causes bitterness, resentment, anger, sadly even coldness in our hearts. We question, don't we? Why would the Lord allow such a thing? Why, O Lord, would I suffer as such? I'm your child. Why is this happening to me? Surely my life should be rosy. Well, there's nowhere in Scripture where that's either spoken of or promised to us. The prosperity preachers of today and their falseness, they will say such a thing, and they'll say that God wants you to be this, and God wants you to be famous and wealthy, etc., etc. And the reasons for doing that is because that's what people want to hear. When they're told that God wants them to be such, increased with good, and etc., it all appeals to their flesh. And that's why such churches, they are increased with large numbers, because people are being told what they want to hear. And in turn, they line the pockets of the false preachers of those churches. But we are told the opposite from the word of God. This world is full of briars and thorns to pierce us. Think of Christ's words in Matthew 10:38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Christ speaks about a cross that must be carried. He makes it clear the Christian life involves pain and suffering. And C.H. Spurgeon said, men will never be great in theology until they're great in suffering. In other words, men will not know about the Lord and go into the depths of knowledge of God until they suffer. And the greatest Christians are those who prove their God through suffering. Their response was not rallying against God, but running to God. No doubt they may have asked the questions I mentioned, why is this happening, Lord? Give me a reason why. And friend, I should say this as I point out, there's nothing wrong with going to the Lord with a question. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord, Lord, what's going on in my life? But there is something wrong with questioning the Lord's sovereignty and questioning that his will is best, because he has our best interests at heart in what he does. He cares for us. He has, as it were, numbered the hairs of our head. He will never do anything to hurt us and to destroy us, as it were. It's only to conform us to the image of Christ. Well, thinking about these questions, turn with me to Job 31, please. Job, the chapter 31. And Job is a wonderful book if you're struggling through affliction. No one suffered like Job, I believe, and and verse 35 of Job 31 really can often be our mindset, can be the questions or the thoughts of our hearts when we're struggling with these evil tidings. Job 31 and the verse 35. Here it says, Job 31:35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. As it says there, surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. Job is pleading for answers. He's longing for a response. And God gives him a response. If you go over there to Job chapter 38, just a few pages in your Bible, Job 38 there, God responds to him. We haven't time to go through the entire chapter. There's many responses, but we'll just pick out one or two at the start here. Job 38 in the verse 1 says here, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Job is longing for answers, really questioning what's going on. And God gives him that response. Job went too far. He forgot the sovereignty of God and that God had it all under control. And God reminded him, I'm the one that laid the foundations of the earth. I'm the one that did all these things. I have this power. And Job, I am looking after you. And that is the wrong way to go about responding to our problems. We are to be like the psalmist in verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Look at this response. It reads there, as it were, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Speaks about the heart. The heart being that faculty of a man akin to his soul and spirit. The inner man really is another way of putting it. This is the part of the man that is regenerated in the new birth. A new creature with a new will toward God. Christian, note that well. There's a spiritual nature of this response here. The flesh, it would have us argue and roar and complain. But the spirit, it finds rest and contentment and confidence only in God. in these times of evil tidings, we must react and cultivate reactions like the one that is mentioned here. Run to the Lord and seek that grace and help for strength and for comfort and for satisfaction. These are good things to ask God for. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, as it were. We think of poor doubting Thomas, and Thomas gets a bad name for being doubting Thomas, but how often are you and I perhaps like him? How often do you and I, do we be like him in character? Unless we could physically touch the nail prints, we wouldn't believe. You and I, unless the Lord puts us on our back and works in a mighty way, we're doubtful. We're to respond in the Spirit and not in the flesh, because Paul tells us, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we note that from the response, that it is a spiritual response. But also he says about his heart being fixed in verse 7. The word fixed in the Hebrew, it can mean certain, prepared, established, steadfast, ready. That's the action, to be prepared and established and ready. If we are like this, these evil tidings, they'll not destroy us. We'll be ready for the darkest of nights that will come to the soul. What is it fixed upon? It's fixed upon Christ. The action that we note here being fixed upon, it speaks about Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking on to Jesus. That's not just, as we know from the Greek, I'm sure you've heard it before many a time, it's not just one look, it's continually day after day after day, looking on to Christ, being fixed upon him. It's not just a little glance or a half-hearted look now and then when we feel like it. It's a consistent, constant, steadfast looking to Christ. It speaks of being resolute and firm. And we are to respond to our difficulties and our sorrows and a trial in a spiritual way. Yes, we can grieve and suffer. That's right and proper in its own context. But our pain should be soothed through Christ. We should not be seeking that peace in the world. I'm not saying we're not to be sorrowful. But what I'm saying is our response should be what it is here. I shall not be afraid of evil tidings. My heart is fixed on Christ. And that's the action the psalmist speaks of. And is this you and I, Christian? Or are we like the troubled sea, waves come up and down, and there's no settled calm? You know, the one who calmed the storm can certainly calm the storms in our lives. This is the response that the psalmist noted. So lastly, we've seen the reality, we see the response, and then lastly, we see the reason explained. This is the reason for his confidence. Look what it says there at the end of verse 7. Trusting in the Lord. Why is the psalmist's heart so fixed that he'd not be afraid of evil tidings? Because his confidence, his trust is in the Lord. That's the reason the psalmist can say this. That's the reason he has this confidence. Because he knows who he trusts. And he knows what it means for the soul. You know, Christ is typified by many items and people in Scripture. But think of just one example. Think of the Rock of Horeb. Pictures Christ. Well, my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who is that rock? Well, it's the chief cornerstone. It's Christ the Lord, the one that can never be taken away. And Christian, do we trust our own knowledge, our wisdom, our education, skills and gifts to get through? Is the Lord someone we just go to when things get really bad and we don't know where else to turn? This is why so many of us become broken and defeated and downcast, unable to serve as we should. The Christian life is this, trusting in the Lord. This phrase, trusting in the Lord, that's the gospel really in a nutshell. Resting and trusting in the Lord. Trusting in his blood to wash us, his righteousness to clothe us, his power to keep us, and his prayers for us. His power to work in us, and in his Holy Spirit to conform us to his image. Trusting him to prepare that place for us, and then to come again to receive us to it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's what the psalmist had. A quiet, peaceful confidence in the Lord in the midst of all the sorrow and pain and woe that may have been surrounding him. Christian, you remember who the Lord is. He is the one from everlasting to everlasting. He is the one who spoke the world into being by his very own words. He is the one who spared not his own son. And will he forsake us in our greatest hour of need? No. We find he is sweetest in the most painful of moments. He is the closest when we are in pieces before him. the great all-loving, as it were, sufficient, strengthening, carrying Christ, carrying us to heaven and home. Surely for those for whom he has shed his blood, he is most precious, and they are precious to him. And this is our confidence today, your confidence and mine if you're saved. We know the reality of evil tidings. We must seek to respond in the right manner, fixing our hearts and our souls on Christ. And then the reason for it is because we know that we can trust in him. The word trusting, as I close, it simply means secure. And it can also mean, as we say, confidence. It refers to trusting and finding that security that it brings. The devil wants us to fear and tremble. He wants us to be on the ground broken. But friend, let's be before our Lord, trusting and resting in him and what he has done for our souls. If you're not saved today, I trust and pray that you'll find this trust in the Lord, that you will seek his face and be washed in his blood and be renewed and saved from all sin. But Christian, may we find the psalmist's confidence to be ours today and throughout each and every day of our lives. May God write his word in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's just...